We're looking this morning at Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. So it's a very short passage, and I'll read it quickly here from the New International. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. God's word says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Seems to me some basic introductory observations that we should make about this passage. First of all, it's really part of a continuous speech here, a continuous discourse. The Lord Jesus standing on the mount, or on the plain on the mount, and giving the law, as it were, to his people. And we know that there are three uses of the law. The first use of the law teaches us the greatness of our sin and misery. And the third use of the law is that norm for our life in Christ. Having recognized the greatness of our sins and misery, having realized that we are by nature idolaters and murderers and thieves, as we are, of which we are surely convicted in the Beatitudes, we go on to say that there is another use of the law, and that is that use which comes back to us not as a way of justification, but as a norm for the Christian life. And that's, and I think both uses are certainly in evidence here in Matthew 5, in this opening section, and indeed this larger portion of Scripture. Here, though, Jesus is giving us a summary of, in effect, of what he's just said in just a few short verses, and as only he can do, he has put a fine point on the moral implications of being the people of God. And so he's thinking about the outworking of what he has just said, the blessed are passages, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc. Well, what is he saying? He's saying and he's speaking to Christ confessors, to the visible institutional church, where the kingdom chiefly and ordinarily resides. And his message is that the church must not be like, or perhaps even liked by the culture, but it must be clear to the culture that we are the church. And if we obey Christ's commands out of gratitude, then we will be Christ's church. And so the sum of it is this: we must be Christ's church to the world. That's really all he's saying here, and he puts it very colorfully. He says, first of all, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth." And if the salt loses its saltiness, if it becomes unsalty, and there's that interesting play on words there, it's the verb there in the passive, it could also be made foolish. How, by what way, will it be made re-salty? Well, how indeed? And the commentators have spent a lot of ink trying to figure out how salt can become unsalty and so forth. And is this about preservation of the culture, or what does this mean? And one writer says, well, most of them say it's all about preservation of the culture and all the good we can do in culture by being salt. And then another writes and says, well, no, you shouldn't say that at all. This is not about being in the world. Well, they're both right and wrong. It's not really about common grace functions in the world. It's about being the church. If just substitute this sentence: if the church stops being what it is, how will it ever be made useful? What, in other words, if the church stops being what it is, what good is it? I think that's a fair paraphrase of that, and he goes on to say exactly what good it is. It's not good for anything. Having been thrown out, it's trodden underfoot by men. What's the conceptual frame of reference here? Well, one, there are lots of things at work here with this language about salt, but one of the more interesting things that he may be invoking is the salt of the covenant. You probably didn't know there was covenant salt, but there is. There's covenant everything, of course. But there is covenant salt. According to Leviticus 2 and 18 and Ezekiel 43, this covenantal salt was not to be omitted from the grain offerings. And then Ezekiel adds also even the meat offerings. And so if you omit the covenantal salt, you break covenant with the Lord. But there's also the salt of redemption. In 2 Kings 2, Elisha threw salt into the spring, and the water became and remained wholesome. Certainly, that's at least it's legitimate to think about, think that the Lord Jesus might be thinking something like that. And then if you were to look in Deuteronomy 29, you would see that God promises that those who break covenant, right, when if the Israelites should break covenant, the land will become like a burning, salty, sulfuric place. Why? It is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. So that seems to be something like what the Lord Jesus is saying here. If we should break covenant, if we should stop being the people of God, what does that mean? Well, if we should stop proclaiming Christ and his justice and his obedience and his grace for sinners. I mean, what else is it that we do that is unique? You can learn how to have happy families. You can learn how to fix your car. You can learn a lot of things in a lot of places. But the only place you can learn about Christ and his obedience and his death for sinners is in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no other place on earth where sinners will hear that. So that must be the thing that characterizes us, and I think that's quite what Jesus has in mind here. And then quickly, if we're doing that, we will be light. You are the light of the world, verse 14. No one lights a lamp, right, and then places it under a peck measure, a bushel. No. Well, they light the lamp and they put it on a lampstand so it gives light in the house. In order for the house to be of any use, the house of God, there must be a light in it. And what is that light? Again, I say, it's the gospel. And now, of course, the gospel has to issue forth in Christian living, and that's quite what Jesus has been saying here. So there's a reciprocal relationship. If the gospel is being preached, then we should expect that to issue forth in Christian living. And so we don't want to draw too sharp a distinction between those two things. But if there is that relationship, Christ is being preached and we're living in accordance with that, we will be light. And then there's this third image, though. We are salt, we are light, and then thirdly, we are Christ's city. I skipped over that in the middle of verse 14. It's not possible for a city that's placed on a hill or lying on a hill to be hidden. And so he says, thus, likewise, in the same way, let your light so shine before men that in order that, and he gives two purposes, that they may see your good works. You see that reciprocal relationship. It's not the good works that make the light, but the light produces good works, and they are seen in the culture. Right? You see how that works? And they will, as a result, glorify your Father in heaven. If we are Christ's city, and we surely are, then we are a distinct city. But we are in this world, and therefore we must shine. We don't shine in our little corner, you and your small corner, and I and mine. We shine in this world. We shine in the city of man as the city of God. Let's pray. Father, we do pray as we've thought briefly about being the city of God, particularly in a time when the city of man seems to be in such upheaval. We pray that you will build up again your city, that it will be renewed and strengthened and recommitted to doing that which only it has been commissioned to do, and that is to make Christ known to, first of all, its own people, and then to the nations. And may it be clear to the world that we are a light. May our good works bring glory to you, Heavenly Father. We can't do this on our own. Indeed, by nature, we're corrupt and perverse, but you are gracious and kind and patient. Work in us, glorify yourself, and let us be as the people of God, as the church of Christ, that city on a hill, that lamp burning brightly in a very dark time and place. Hear our prayer, forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.